We're continuing our series called Dunamis. The subtitle, we didn't really touch that through other speakers, but what God can do in you. What God can do in you. How many like to know what God can do in you? I already know. Okay, tell your face. Anyway, so I'm going to start in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with the disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. I want you to think about what's happening here. See, I come into, you become on the scene at the time in history which all of us are born, which relatively speaking, there is strife in the earth. There are wars in the earth. Those things are happening in the earth. They are nothing compared to the scene in which Jesus would have spoken this to his disciples when they were occupied by Roman rule. The Jews had been subjugated to Roman rule, Roman customs, things that probably violated their consciences to some level. And so Jesus comes and he says, after all this, he's lived his life. He's healed people. He's ministered. He's taught. He's opened blind eyes. He's raised the dead. He's cast out demons. He's been crucified. He's been resurrected. All right, he's resurrected. So this is after the resurrection, right? Your dead Lord is no longer dead, and he's walking around for 40 days having conversations at random with random to us, probably intentional with him, having conversations. And the thing he brings up is one of his concluding messages, right? He's already given the Great Commission, go into all the world, right? He's telling them, he's getting ready for this, and he tells them, after all this, I want you to go in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. What would you like me to wait for? I want you to wait until you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you're going to be my witnesses. Yeah, but what about you bringing the kingdom? Oh, I'm going to bring the kingdom. I'm just not bringing it the way you think. I need you to go get filled up so you can go transform the world. There's three things you need to understand about what baptisms are about. First of all, baptism is immersion. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you look at the word means immerse. Okay, so whether we're talking about baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism in whatever you're baptized in, if you're baptized in mud, it still means to immerse. That's all it means. It's the Greek word for immerse. So baptism for the Jews, you need to understand some more things, though, about this to them. So baptism was an event of immersion. I would have a special event where I would be immersed for some significant thing. The Jews had this custom previous to John the Baptist. They would do different rituals, what they called ceremonial washings. All right, this is one of those things. And John the Baptist comes not doing something unusual. He didn't come up and go, hey, I'm going to invent something. I'm going to go stand at water and call people to do it. No one would have done it. They did it because it was already a part of their culture. Oh, this is how I signify I'm doing something new. So it was an event. The second thing that a baptism was for the Jews was an initiation. Right. It was an initiation into some new way of living. It'd be like our marriage ceremony where we stand there. I was just at one yesterday, you know, and the couple looks at one another and they pledge their devotion to one another. And they make a covenant to one another. How many know it doesn't stop at the event? It continues from the event into a lifestyle of devotion to one another for better or for worse through sickness and in health till death do you part. This is what it would have meant, some kind of thing like that to the Jews. It was an initiation rite. So it was a ceremonial event, immersion, leading to an initiation into a lifestyle. And so they would have understood that. Now that you understand that, with it then, there was always a call or an invitation to be baptized. Meaning, baptism was never forced on the baptizee. It was an invitation to receive something, to step into something. Here's why I say all that. These guys that Jesus is talking to, they'd already been baptized in water. And they had an understanding of what that meant. I don't think they fully knew what the baptism in the Holy Spirit meant, because Jesus kind of gave it cryptically throughout his journey. There's one long teaching in John where he talks about a description of what the Holy Spirit's relationship with them will be like, how he'll lead them and all that. We'll look at some of that here in a few minutes. But whatever this baptism with the Holy Spirit is, it must be important. It was so important that the one who died for us and rose again, who gave the Great Commission, told his people to wait until they had that before they tried to do the Great Commission. You know what the Great Commission is, right? Go out into all the world, make disciples of the nations, teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. And listen, if logic, listen, I'm just gonna roll over some toes today. Let's just get it over with. There's no way around it. Depending upon where you're at with this. If going into all the world with the best logical arguments was the best way to win people, he would have sent them to the Stoic philosophers of the day. He didn't, because that wasn't the best way. He didn't even do that. He just walked around healing people, casting out their demons, you know, speaking words of knowledge. Oh, you've had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. And that you spoke the truth. Like, he was just blowing their minds with knowing them, experiencing them. They experienced Jesus and they came to Jesus. All the logical argument stuff helps us who already know Jesus. It doesn't help those who don't. They got to meet him. And so he's saying, listen, I want you to wait. In fact, Philip the evangelist, Pastor Vern brought this up in his message, how Philip the evangelist, he went and he preached in Acts chapter 8. He preaches, a whole city gets saved. They burn their stuff. They get baptized in Jesus' name. But then they call for the apostles to come down and lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had as yet had fallen on none of them. Paul the apostle later said he thought it was important. In Acts chapter 19, he comes upon 12 disciples of Apollos, another apostle. And he gets talking to them about where they're at. And as he talks to them, I don't know what he saw and what triggered him. But he said, hey, I got a question for you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, in our modern theology, we go, absolutely. I mean, I'm a Christian. Well, didn't the guy that taught us a lot about our theology, didn't he know that? I mean, what's up? Paul, did you know? Of course they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. It always goes together, does it? I just gave you two verses that show, two passages that show that that's not the case. And so he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Like, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And so there was some ignorance there of how that works. And so he said, let me clarify your ignorance. The John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, meaning you're going to, remember we talked about baptisms, you're going to be immersed in a new lifestyle of changing your mind. You don't just say, I repent, I change my mind for the moment. Changing my mind is going to become a part of my lifestyle. And the character quality that's going to be needed for that is humility. You're going to need humility. Then he says, he told them what it was. They said, oh, he says, John was preaching about one who would come after. And he took them and he baptized them again in water. This time in Jesus' name. Now, this is very significant because they were saying, we're taking the next step in our relationship. Now in the modern, but that was, you know, right after that John had pre-existed. Nobody does that now. Now it's all one. Repentance and identifying with Jesus all happens at the same time in one baptism. But he baptized them again and in Jesus' name. And then he laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues. And that just means language. It's just an archaic word for language. They began to speak a language that the Holy Spirit was spontaneously giving them at that time, and they prophesied. They spoke revelation and stuff. It's an amazing thing. So here's my thing. Here's what's standing out to my heart. As I read this passage that Jesus said, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wait for this. I died for this. I rose for this to empower you, church, to go out and change the world. As I read this, a few questions come to mind. First of all, why is it important? We need to understand, why is it important? And what kind of power did they actually receive? And how do we receive the same power that they did? What do you end of that? Okay, the five of us will change the world. The rest of you are still thinking about it. Let me see how that goes to you guys, and then I'll decide. Well, let me help you. My message title today is called Manifesting Jesus Christ. And I want to open up with, I told you about the adopt the chair thing. As I went through the process with the chairs, I got this invitation or an opportunity to have these chairs, have this chemical put on it called Nanotex. And the purpose of Nanotex is to protect the chair from everything. And so I wasn't sure if I wanted to pay $6 a chair for this. So I went and watched a video online about what Nanotex does. You know what I'm saying? And so they have two pieces of fabric, one with Nanotex, one without. And they spray mud and whatever, not mud, but they spray stuff all over it, you know, and like whatever, they're spraying, like they pour grape juice right down it, and it goes, washes right off. I'm like, dude, I'm thinking of communions, you know. I promise you, when I get one chair here, if I get one extra chair, I'm like, I'm going to toss coffee on it and see how it goes, because that could be a reality in our world, right? So, but the point of it is that the fabric alone did not have the power to repel the staining agents that were coming against it. But when it was infused with this chemical, it could do that. So I called the guy, but I said, hey, how does this work? Like, you just going to spray this on? Because I worked in a furniture company where you spray it. I goes, no, we don't spray it, man. We take, before the chairs are created, this is why it costs $6. We take the bolts of fabric and we take it to, that goes to the factory, and they immerse it. They dip that thing in it. And he said, it's actually fusing with the fabric at a molecular level. And I'm like, oh, I see the Holy Ghost all over this. I say this because in the same way that these chairs are truly Lifeway's chairs, a Christian can be truly the Lord's. Do you follow me? But they don't. The chairs don't have power in and of themselves to repel what comes at them, and neither do we without the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to infuse with our molecular spiritual being and gives us power then to resist the staining agents of the spirit of the age that want to contaminate our soul. The baptism of the Holy Spirit really does the same for us. And I want to talk about three things that I observe that the Holy Spirit does. First, the Holy Spirit connects us with Jesus Christ. Just as nanotech bonds with the chair's fabric at a molecular level, the Holy Spirit bonds with our human spirit. And as the Bible puts it, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Like, in other words, if I could cut into your spirit and slice you open, I can no longer separate who's who. That's what it means to be one with. I can't make a distinction anymore. Think of it this way. If I took fabric instead of the nanotech and I dipped it in a dye and I pull it out and it has a color to it, let's say it's red. It's not that the fabric's no longer the fabric. And by the way, our chairs are not red. But let's say I dip it in red and I pull it out and the fabric is now red. The fabric didn't change being the fabric, and what it is and what its components are that make it what it is still the same. But now it's taken, it's been immersed in something that's infused itself at a deep level, and now it has the color, it reflects the color of what it's been dipped in the same way. Are you following? Jesus wants to connect with us so much that what comes out of us is the reflection of him. It doesn't stop. I can look around and see, 130 something faces in the room this morning. And you each have your own distinct look. You will still look the same, albeit through a red hue. Are you following me? Albeit through a Christ hue. He wants to color you with Christ. He doesn't get rid of you. He fuses you, and he wants you with your will to let him be the one that calls the shots and lives through you. So I want to help you understand when I talk about the Holy Spirit connecting people, because what happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell is really important. How many think an origin story is pretty important to the rest of the story? The church's origin story is really important. What happened was, after Jesus told them to wait, they went into this room, and there was 120 people that went up and prayed. Keep in mind that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 500 people saw him ascend, but only 120 showed up to the upper room meeting. It makes me wonder what happened to the 380, but I kind of know what happened, because I'm a student of human nature, and we just stop believing, or we stop caring, or we don't believe, we just don't know anymore. But 120 were sure, and they were mostly sure. And they showed up for a prayer meeting, and for 10 days, going from 40 to 50, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, in a 10-day period, they sought the Lord in multiple prayer meetings. And it just tells, why I say this is, oftentimes the Holy Spirit will suddenly appear in your ordinary event. That's just my ordinary prayer meeting. Man, I'm like on day 8. Imagine day one. I'm going for the Holy Ghost. Fill me, God. Day 2, I'm still going for the Holy Ghost. Got a little endurance engaged. Day 3, yes. Day 4, come Holy Spirit. Dude, I'm hungry. Day 5, day 6, day 7, day 8, day 9, day 10 before he falls. Is it going to happen? How many ever been there? Because what I'm trying to tell you is that in your ordinary, something happens when you present yourself to the Lord over and over and over again, unrelenting, unwilling to give up. I will not let up until you bless me like Jacob wrestling with an angel. Fill me with your power. Fill me with a new identity. Fill me with the ability to be a witness. I will not relent. And the problem is, 380 relented, but 120 didn't. And what happened was the Holy Spirit was poured out and there was a sound. Can you imagine? You're in your ordinary. I'm on my 10th day. It is predictable. I know exactly what's going to happen every day now. I know what's happening. It's going to be the same old boring. All of a sudden sounds like jets light up in the room, just like airplanes about to take off. Like, whoa, what is that sound? Suddenly fire appears. Appears over each head. You know, and people say, well, that was the 12 disciples. There were 120 people who got lit. That's as cool as I get at 49 people. The Holy Spirit lit up 120 people. They began to, all 120 began to speak out in an unknown tongue, with an unknown language they had not previously learned. It was so crazy that people came around like, what is going on? And they hear people, we hear them magnifying God in our own native languages. They're saying things and they look kind of drunk. I'm like, what's up there, dude? I mean, like, these people are looking crazy. And then Peter stands up and says, no, these people aren't drunk as you suppose. No, it's like 9 in the morning. All right. This is what was the prophecy of Joel has just happened. That moment you've all been waiting for. Suddenly, the Bible says, suddenly a sound. Suddenly it broke in. And sometimes you're contending. And I promise you, your suddenly doesn't look like it's there until it's there. Yeah. So that's what was happening. And they prayed and they broke through and this crowd draws. But here's the thing, and here's what I don't understand, because Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to empower you to do all this stuff, so on and so forth. He didn't one time warn them about tongues that's recorded. No warning, but suddenly, that thing they probably weren't looking for, maybe even didn't want, appears. Don't want in that way. They went to the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to ask the question, why? Brian, would you play the audio file? How many of you have no idea what you just heard? Come on, be bold, be bold. Come on, bold people, bold people, bold people. It's always young people. It's always young people. You have no idea what you heard. How many are sure you know what you heard? Now, if I went to you people who don't know what you heard, you might say, what is that babbling? What is that noise? You follow me? What you just heard was the early internet version of a computer getting online to a server. Every one of us who were older heard that sound every single time we got on the internet. How many are glad for broadband stay on connections? Everybody? Yeah. But that's how we had to get on. Are you following me? And here's my point. Just because a sound is meaningless to you doesn't mean it's meaningless in function. And so when the Holy Spirit was poured out and everybody heard them speaking in tongues, just like we just heard the sound of a computer getting online to a server, everyone was hearing the church for the first time getting online with God in the Holy Spirit. I remember when I had storage stuff that I had to plug into my computer. Now everything stays connected on the cloud. Okay, this is what happened to them. Our technology is just catching up with God. Not even close to catching up with God. But anyway, are you following me? They heard that. People's like, I don't get this whole thing with tongues. And they did not get, like the younger people, like, I don't get that whole sound I'm hearing. It doesn't mean it's irrelevant or meaningless. And if Jesus, who died for us, like, you got to understand, the early church wasn't into, it was, they weren't into this like weird Christianity stuff where we just weird. We do weird stuff. And then we have these little prayer parties. We pray for each other. We do weird stuff. They were persecuted. They were chased around. They were being killed for what they believed. If Jesus thought to give them this in that time, how many think it might be important? You know, when I was growing up, I remember seeing my dad do some programming, and there's these numbers go across the screen, and he would, I think if I remember right, he'll correct me because he'll probably hear this message, as I've told you before. He's always good at that. Anyway, he just lets it go a lot of times, actually. But anyway, he would have this, you know, back then computers were this big, but had screens this big. You follow me? And so in these little green and dimly lit screens, I remember seeing numbers and stuff up there. And I asked him, what's that? He said, that's called machine language, or machine, some people call it machine code. And humans don't really edit too much of that. They use these programs called compilers to make that thing happen. But the idea is that the machine, it's a kind of CPU level connection. And I feel like tongues is kind of like the machine language of the spirit. It's spirit-to-spirit communication. In the same way we understand computers can speak and communicate to servers in ways that we don't understand, I believe our spirit can communicate to God in ways that we don't understand. And if we could do it with machines, how much money do you know God can do it? And you can ask all day, well, why is that necessary? Just stop that. Are you God? Stop it. Seriously. I went through all that. I get it. I come on, man. I came out of the world into the church. And my first church was Cowboy Church, where a bunch of rednecks with big belt buckles are praying in tongues, man. I'm like, what the world? My mom had to explain to me, oh, they're just, I hear these languages. Like, what are they doing, Mom? She said, they're praying in tongues. What is that? They're praying in a language that God understands. Well, what happens if they don't understand it? She didn't know how to answer that question. I can answer that today. You know, I'll get there. Here's the bottom line. It was the sound of people coming online with God, being ready to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus describing what would happen once the church is connected. John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15 says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So those inabilities that you have to understand God and his leadership, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do those things. He'll not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. He'll glorify me, because it is for me that he will receive and he'll take, he'll make what make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said to you, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So Jesus says when the church came online, there was a new ability that they were given. And that was to be led, to hear the Holy Spirit's communication, to know things to come. We call that prophecy. To be able to understand the teachings of Jesus and put them in the right context. And before I leave this topic of tongues, you know, the Apostle Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul, I want you to know who this guy is. This guy he persecuted the church. After persecuting the church, he has a dramatic conversion. Jesus Christ knocks him off his horse, appears to him in a vision, knocks him off his horse. He literally is made blind by the experience. Another man comes, sent by the Lord to pray for him to be healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. That happens. And while the Bible in that moment doesn't tell us in Acts chapter 9 that he spoke in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I am glad I speak in tongues more than you all. Why would one of the greatest apostles of all time make a statement like that? He sure didn't see it as unimportant. That's not a necessary gift. I don't need that. And I wondered, because of the persecutions and the things he faced, he learned. How many have ever been in a place where you have no idea how to pray for what you're praying for? Hey, Romans 8 tells us in verse 26 and 27 what happens when you pray in the Holy Spirit. He says the Spirit makes intercession for, we don't know how to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit makes intercession for the saints of God according to the will of God. And sometimes he says, with groans that can't be uttered. What do you mean groans that can't be uttered? If it can't be uttered, then it's not words. No, it's machine language. It's code in the Spirit that God understands, that even when you're going, oh, God, I need a breakthrough. Ah, you hear that moment on you. The Holy Spirit's on the other side going, or God's like, compiling it. I understand that. And everybody else watching, you think you're out of your mind. But the Lord's like, that was communication. I get that. I'd say that's worked in my life a little bit. I could tell you endless stories about praying in tongues. And so I'm out of the closet. I pray in tongues. There you go. You have it. I'm leaving this church. Well, you probably should then, because I don't think I could do about it. I didn't like it. I didn't start out this way. But I found that I ran into things I couldn't pray for, including family members that I wanted saved. And so many times I would pray for them, and I would know I'd run out of I'd run out of what to say. I mean, some of you miss your prayer meeting because you don't know what to pray. I don't have that problem. I don't know what to pray. I just kick it over into, I'm going into machine language. kicking it over into Holy Spirit code. And I say, Holy Spirit, pray through me. And I will literally lift up, Lord, I lift up my sister in Jesus' name. And I'll just begin to pray in the Spirit. And I begin to pray in a language that the Holy Spirit is giving me the words. I had a time, one time, I would take a lunch break and I would at Weir's Furniture, and I would go into this room. I was praying one day, and while I was praying, I was taking about 30 minutes. And so my morning prayer time was my pray with my understanding prayer time. The Bible says we can pray with your understanding or you can pray in the Spirit. So my understanding prayer time was my big list of prayers I'd pray in the morning. But then in the afternoon, it was my, hey, it's a lunch break. I'm going to take a free-for-all in the Spirit. I'm going to go pray in tongues. And while I do, I'm going to ask God, what do you want me to pray for? I prayed for what I wanted to pray for. Now, what do you want me to pray for? So I'm praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, this old friend of mine I hadn't seen for years comes to mind. His name's Chris Coleman. He pops up in my head. And I'm like, oh. I said, okay, so I'm interacting with this, right? So my code went up. God sent code back. My compiler interpreted his code, and I see Chris's face. But, oh, what do you want me to do, Lord, with that? And so the Lord, I feel like the Holy Spirit says, Chris has lost his job. Pray for him for favor and a new open door for a new career path. I'm like, okay, strange. So I just do whatever this little voice in my head's telling me. And so I begin to pray. I'm not scared of some of you, but anyway. I begin to pray for Chris, and I pray for those things. Okay, this is pre the internet, way before the internet, right? So I am trying to find a way to connect with him. I don't even know where he lives anymore. So I'm going through 411, for those who remember that deal, and you call up information, and they tell you how to find it. They connect you to the next city, and then you try to find it. And, well, there's a Chris Coleman in Arkansas. I remember his wife was from Arkansas. I'm like, oh, yeah, maybe he's in Arkansas. Give me that number. And I'm calling strangers. Hey, are you the Chris I grew up? No, I don't know you. Okay, have a nice day. Everybody was a little friendlier in those days, you know? So then Chris, I finally get a hold of Chris. Dude, so good to connect after some, you know, connecting and whatever. Once we get through that part, I said, hey, I was praying today and I felt led to pray for you, I felt like you lost your job and that you needed me to pray for a new job. He goes, no, I haven't lost my job yet. I'm like, oh, okay, I quit. No, it's not what I said. I thought, okay, that's interesting. About 2 weeks later, so remember, this is back in the day we actually wrote mail to each other and it took like a week to get to you. So about 2 weeks later, I get some mail telling me about some life changes. They kind of once in a blue moon send out these updates as a family about what's happening. You know, here's what's going on with their kids, that kind of stuff. Some of you do that. And so it's cool. And so I was reading over it and I learned there that he lost his job. You can believe I called him back. Tell me more. So he tells me, yeah, about a week after you called me up, they terminated my employment. And he said, it was a big a national corporation. He said, probably what happened was the day you got the word was probably the day that dropped on someone's desk and it was working its way down corporate to get to me to tell me my services are no longer needed. And it gave me faith that going forward, I could tell you stories like this all day. This is the way I live. This is the way the Holy Spirit works in my life. And listen, I am not special. I am some dude that Jesus found in a mess that he rescued and saved. And he wants to do these kind of things in your life. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is he protects us in the midst of adversity as we follow Jesus. That's what he does. And when I talk about adversity, 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 15 says, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And this makes clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Think like the chair fabric again. The ability for the chair to repel stains and adversity that comes against the chair isn't because of the fabric, it's because of what's been infused in the fabric. In the same way as the Holy Spirit, he's saying, we have this treasure in our little earthen vessel, our fragile earthen vessel like fabric. And so we have this, we want to be known that our great power, it's from God, it's not from ourselves. We're pressed. Listen, how many Christians can relate to this? We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. That was the culture in which they found themselves. They weren't preaching what was comfortable to pick. I wonder what church I want to go to. You went to whatever church you could connect with because everybody was trying to kill anybody that called themselves church, Christian, Ecclesia of Jesus. They're like, whoa, what are you? Somebody said, what did you just say? Ecclesia, church, any Greek word. Anyway, so we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. We continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. Like we're going to be in on August 4th. Anyway, I believe in God. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to him, to himself together with you. For all of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Okay, so when we think and look at this passage, they're talking about how the Holy Spirit empowers them in the face of adversity. Now listen. Does he protect us from it? No. He protects us in it. There's a difference. One thing is certain. The early church did not have a shallow view of the Holy Spirit's power and the idea of treasure in jars of clay. Listen, they expected persecution. We cry when somebody disagrees with us on Facebook. They expected to love people in the midst of those very people seeking to kill them. Forget, you know, posting your stuff all online. They knew they were following the one who said, Father, forgive them, all right? So, but let's talk for a second about methods of protection, because sometimes the Holy Spirit's method to protect you is correction. You're choosing something dumb. Sometimes his method of protection is conviction, to cause you to stand when you need to stand. And so protection might deal with the persecution of others, circumstances you're facing, but it also might be empowering you to resist temptation and say no to things that hurt you or do not honor Jesus Christ. The end goal of all this suffering is to show the world something. He said, our death that's working in us is working life in you. When people observe what we're facing, Jesus was killed and resurrected. How many know that was the great of it? Like, Jesus had followers, but when he was crucified, everybody, it says everybody abandoned him. There was one dude, John and Mary were standing at the cross. Everybody else went, including all the, you know, 11 other apostles, all the 80 whatever that were trained by them, all left until he rose from the dead. What's that tell you? That when you're going through a circumstance that's like death for you, but you find grace to rise above it, to rise out of the ashes of it, to glorify God in it, to praise the Lord in it, the end goal of all that suffering is to show the world something different than what they are doing in their own suffering. I'm just going to complain. I'm just going to praise God. I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to press on and lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Are you following me? Proof of the Holy Spirit isn't in you. Isn't that you speak in tongues? That was Jesus' way of getting everybody online. That was the code language so that when they were facing this and Paul's going from city to city, he could say, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you know because I'm praying in the Spirit. He's helping me get ready for the next stoning that I'm going to face. The next set of rejection that I'm going to face. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit like that. Not to do some cute little thing in a worship service. Let's do the cute little things, but it needs to mean something when we're done. Amen. Three, the Holy Spirit manifests Christ through us to the world around us. We kind of touched upon that. Listen to this. In the context of spiritual gifts, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit's given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. But listen, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Okay, he's saying the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, what allowed the church to minister to people was this power. Like people try to think you're getting a spiritual gift. I have this gift. I have this gift. Folks, you have all the gifts if you have the Holy Spirit. It may not be your ministry, but everything that he is there. You're not receiving gifts. You're receiving a person of the Holy Spirit as the gift, and out of him, he distributes that as he wills, the Bible says. Does that make sense? Some of your theology is going, wait, that's new. Well, freeze on that. Just think about it. Receiving a person. I don't like the Holy Spirit's mouth, so I'm forget that tongue's prophecy stuff. I'll just take his hand. I like miracles. Could you imagine dividing up his body that way? Like if he was physical and you could, that's absolute rejection. No, I take all of him as he is, however he wants to be. But I want to say something about manifestations of the Spirit. because he manifests Christ through us to the world around us. He says the manifestation of the Spirit is given, listen to this, for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is not given for the profit or the benefit of the person manifesting alone. It's given for the profit of all. And here's why I say that. There are a lot of selfish things done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the turnoff to the Spirit of God in our day has been through, like we, at Lifeway Church, we don't call ourselves Pentecostal. We don't call ourselves charismatic. Everybody's always trying to figure us out. Are you Pentecostal? No. Are you charismatic? Are you Pentecostal? No, but I speak in tongues. Are you charismatic? No, but I believe in spiritual gifts. Well, doesn't those things mean that? No. The theological term for people who believe in spiritual gifts today is called continuationism. Cessationism is the idea in theological circles that the Holy Spirit no longer does these things. We are continuationists, and the reason is we believe in being supernatural without all the weird. Imagine that. I'm not saying that things, if the Holy Spirit leads you, but listen, like Jesus put mud in people's eyes. Sometimes he spit on people. Okay, like, bro, I better get healed. Like, that's not an experiment there, brother. I need to know you know, right? Because if I open up my mouth and you go, that my tongue better start talking again if I can't speak. You know what I'm saying? If it does, I don't care what your method was. You follow me? So I'm saying, let's say in worship, you know, I remember we would visit, Vern and I, we laugh because, like, we go to the Flagger Church. And so, like, the Flagger Church, and if you've even been to Flags, and God bless you if you are. Okay, so, like, his banner over me is love. That had nothing to do with Flags. I'm just saying that it was a symbolic thing talking about banners, but I can teach that another day. But I went to a church and visited, and I called it the Flagger Church because, like, almost 90% of the people had flags. And I remember when they were swinging their flags, I was doing Matrix in there, like, dodging flags, just trying to survive the worship service, okay? They're swinging the flag. It was for the profit of themselves. It wasn't for my profit. If it was for the profit of all, they would have found a way to do that in a way that didn't poke my eyeball out. The same is true with manifestations of the Spirit. Like, I want to do miracles because I want to manifest Jesus. So my motivation for doing miracles isn't to look cool. It's to manifest Jesus. I want to manifest miracles because he manifested miracles. I want to drive out demons because he drove out demons. You follow me? I want to be generous because he was generous. I want to conquer sin in the flesh because he conquered sin for all time. I want to manifest Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And if Christ and the Holy Spirit's working in your life, your desires will be changed to desire that likeness. No one's twisting my arm. I want to be like Jesus. We had a lady when Lydia and I were at this church years ago. We'd be in a worship service, and in the name of the Spirit, this lady was up front. And listen, we were all going to these crazy renewal meetings, me included, and people did some crazy stuff. I mean, I heard people bark like dogs. I heard people roar like lions. I saw this one lady at one church, and she rolled around the walls of the church. I discovered what holy rollers were that day. She rolled around the walls of the church laughing her head up. And, you know, she's like, and so, and my pastors would be like, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm like, I am not saying that the Holy Spirit wasn't moving, but let me illustrate what's a better way. If we're going to walk in the way of love, because Paul the Apostle himself says, if I could speak with all the languages of the earth, of angels, but didn't love others, I'd be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body and died, I could boast about it, if you live through it. But if I didn't love others, I will have gained nothing. There's no point getting filled with the Spirit if love doesn't grow in your heart. And so what good is it to be manifesting some work of the Spirit if you don't love others, especially others where you are manifesting? So we were at this church, and there was this lady up front, and it was like worship had started to die down. The person was getting ready to talk, and she was standing up there, and she had this one arm. She'd get long, I guess. I still love her. I truly love her to this day. I loved her then. It was just strange. This went on for months. This wasn't like first incidents, you're under arrest. That's not the way we roll. We watch. We were a Pentecostal church. Mennonite church, but some Holy Ghost influences. So she's there. She's doing this thing, right? And so I'm standing back there. None of the other elders want to deal with it. And so I'm like, one day I pull her in there. Hey, can we talk about the arm manifestation? She said, Yeah. And she's sincere. Please hear this through the level of sincere. I'm not making fun of her. She, that's where she was at. And I think she may have really been encountering the Lord. I don't want to, really, I just, be careful to judge stuff. You know, this isn't trying to put ammo in your clip to judge people. It's to create a higher way. And so she'd be doing this. And I said, hey, can I talk to you about this? She said, sure. I said, would you mind like not doing that? Like, could you come to the back or something? Like, do you got to be up front? Well, I just don't know when it's going to happen. I just can't stop it when it happens. I said, huh. I said, well, if you can't stop it when it happens, I'm going to cast it out of you. She looked at me like, what? And I said, yeah, the Bible says, and this 1 Corinthians 14:32 through 33 says, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And I quoted this to her. I said, that means the spirit of the tongue talker is subject to the tongue talker. It means we can control it. That means the spirit of the arm flapper is subject to the arm flapper. I did say that. And she got quiet. And suddenly, every worship service after that, she was able to control it. And I said, there are things that I manifest. I speak in tongues. A lot of you might, well, I didn't know that. Because I do it privately. I don't need to do it in front of you because it's not for that. It builds me up. There's things that build me up and aren't building up others. If it's not for the profit of all, I don't do it for all. I don't do it. If it's not going to benefit you, I'd rather speak 10 words in English than 1,000 words in a tongue, as the Apostle Paul said. He said 5, but I'm going with 10. He can say more in 5 words than I can. Does this make sense? Would you stand to your feet? Oh, there's always more I want to say. There's always no time to say it. Some of you might be saying, hey, this all sounds good. Man, I am into this. I get you. Dude, you have set the table. The food smells good. I want to eat. How do I do it? Acts 19, verse 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul, I told you about, comes upon these guys. And he asked them a simple question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Receiving the Holy Spirit. Receiving. Let's just talk about receiving for a second. Why ask that question? Like, why would I ask people who believe in Jesus that question? Is it receiving automatic once you believe? We've already established, no, it's not. And people often say, well, then what happened to me when I was converted? Don't I have the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you wouldn't belong to Christ if you didn't. Every one of you who pray with me with sincerity in Jesus' name, you have a touch or a regeneration or a kind of filling, if I call that word. I don't really want to call it filling because it's not truly filled. But you've been regenerated. You've been reconnected is really what happened. Okay, but I want you to see this water bottle because this water bottle has water in it, right? But the water bottle is containing the water. In essence, the water bottle is in control of the water. Being baptized, when Jesus said you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, it'd be the equivalent of taking this bottle filled with water and throwing it into the Atlantic Ocean. Now the bottle is no longer containing the water is containing the bottle. That's what God wants for your life. He doesn't want you just to contain the Spirit within. He wants you to be moved upon by the Holy Spirit, like the ocean waters would carry that into whatever direction of His will, except the difference with chairs and fabric, the difference between bottles and water is they have no will. But He wants us to choose it. Remember, baptism start with an invitation. Repent! Change your mind. But the prophet John says, the apostles come later. Repent. Believe in Jesus. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So we repent and both of those things require choices. The choice to change our mind, which requires the humility to recognize we need the said change. Does that make sense? Here's my question for you. Do you have that humility? Do you have the humility to know what you need right now? See, the bottle of water is surrendered. Like, I know people, my father-in-law used to tell a story about his own baptism in the Holy Spirit, Lydia's dad. He said he was a Methodist guy coming out of a Methodist background. He started hanging out with these Pentecostals when he was in the Marine Corps. And so then he would go to these different little small meetings and stuff. And he would go to these meetings where they would pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted it. So some of you may, Jimmy, I do want this. You're like, I want this. But he said, I just don't want to do that laughing stuff and praying in tongues stuff and whatever, but I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What was he doing? He's trying to contain the water, isn't he? Some of you, you've approached God the same way my father-in-law did. Guess what happened? One night he says to the Lord, Lord, I don't care. I'm so desperate, so hungry, so needy for you that it doesn't matter what happens. I just want you. And I'll do whatever you want. Well, guess what happened that night? He got filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what two things God did to him? He spoke in tongues, and because he spoke in tongues, he thought it was funny, and he laughed. Anyway, here's my point. My own praying in tongues, you guys have heard me tell some stories throughout our journey for those who've been in the church for a while. I've seen some amazing things, felt supernatural things, powerful things. My speaking in tongues experience was the most non-eventful part of that. It was simply me believing by faith. One day I'm driving in my car and I just suddenly knew that I could. See, people say, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak with tongues. No. Is it proof that you're filled? Not necessarily. Well, then what is it? You know, do you have to speak in tongues? No, you get to. There's a difference. And when you get to, it builds you up. It keeps the connection alive. It allows you to know the things like I talked about. Jesus told them they're going to be filled with the Spirit, then shows up with this. Why did he do that? Because he knew that it was going to be helpful to the rest of the Holy Spirit's work in their life. It's like a key that unlocks something else. How many of you here today, you know, to start the journey, you have to repent and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he came from heaven, he died on a cross for your sins and rose again. You have to receive him. Before I invite the rest of us to have a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, I want to invite somebody to believe. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I want you to pray right now inside your heart and say, don't say this out loud. I'm just going to lead you a little bit. Say, God, I want to know, do I know you the way the Bible says I should know you? The way the early church knew you? Am I manifesting that? If not, Father, I want reality. I want the Holy Spirit to talk to you about where you're at. You'll feel it. You'll feel this sense of, now, you know, I don't feel connected. The Bible says that when we're in Christ, that our spirit, God's spirit bears witness with ours that we're children of God. So perhaps you're here today and you're saying, yeah, I don't feel that. I want that. If you want to be connected to God today, I want to lead you in a prayer. I won't call you up and embarrass you. Would you raise your hand high and let me pray for you? Come on. Yes. So these four of you. Anybody else? Yes. Okay, put your hands down. Pray this with me. Let's invite Christ. Then we're going to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. How many of you want more? You at least, hey, I'm willing to go on the surrender journey with the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand if you're ready to do that. I'm not going to make you speak in tongues here or do anything. I'll let you and the Holy Spirit figure that out. Put your hands down. Let's pray together. Say, God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I surrender my life to you. I confess and forsake my sins. So you said that. Let's pause there in this prayer. You guys said that quietly because some of you don't believe you can. When the Holy Spirit comes in, you can. Okay? Say that with me. Say, I confess and forsake my sins. I call you Lord Jesus. And I want the promise of the Father. I ask you to save me. I ask you to fill me with power from on high. I ask you to lead me. I ask you to glorify Jesus through me by manifesting Christ in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks for those who said yes.